Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt. Hey, and thank you so much for tuning into our EN channel. And as always, I want to remind you that, man, God has got a word for you today. God's got a word for you. And so let me begin our time this way. Operation Epic Fury. Man, the Israelis and the United States, man, they were moving in and to try to disable the Iranian nuclear program and kind of disarm their terror around the world. And man, it started with a bang, and almost immediately, man, the United States, they just took control of the skies. Man, they had air dominance, and so they had taken out, destroyed all their ground-to-air missiles and their anti-aircraft weapons, and the skies were theirs, they thought, until April 2nd, 2026, that an F-15 fighter jet was flying on a mission when a shoulder-operated rocket launcher, man, from the ground shot a heat-seeking missile at this F-15. It immediately got trapped in the F-15's engine, and just prior to going down, man, the pilot and the weapon system operator, they were able to eject. And so I'm not sure if you've ever seen this, but man, when I say ejection, when they eject out of the aircraft, it's more like a controlled explosion. Like, you realize the plane is going upwards of speeds of 500 miles per hour. And so they have to get the pilots out away from the aircraft. And so there's an explosion that takes place. I think we have an image of it, a violent explosion. Those that are the pilot and the weapon system officer, they went from 0 to 40 miles per hour in 0.2 of a second. Okay, and with that, there's so many G-forces, between 12 to 20 G-forces. For the record, Maverick in Top Gun, he only had to endure 10 G's. Man, these pilots, about 20 G's, okay? And so if your head and limbs aren't secure and tight to your body, you could lose them, or at worst, and break them at best. And so, man, the great news was, man, the pilot was almost immediately located and rescued. But the weapons system officer, he went by the call sign, get this, Dude 44. He was nowhere to be found. And immediately there was a frantic search for Dude 44, both on the American side and the Iranian side, okay? Because Dude 44 would make a great propaganda piece and a negotiating chip. Man, there was a race to find Dude 44. Dude 44, he did survive the crash, but his legs were badly injured, and he was bleeding from a number of different wounds. But almost immediately, his training kicked in. SEER training. It stands for Survival, Evasion, Resistance, and Escape. And Dude 44, he grabbed his firearm, his survival kit, and he headed for the mountains, for the high ground. There he climbed almost a mile up into the cleft of a mountain. And as he was hiding out there, he took his PRC survival radio, and he sent word back to command center. And he sent three words. And those three words were this: God is good. God is good. And those are going to be three unbelievably important words for us today. Listen, we're starting a new series. We're just calling it Asking for a Friend. And in it, man, I want to tackle some of the biggest questions we have concerning our faith. Like why does God seem so hidden? Is Jesus really the only way to God? Is the Bible reliable? What happens after we die? And then today, we're going to take a big one. And here's what it is. If God is good, why does he allow evil and suffering? If God is good, why does he allow evil and suffering? And listen, man, like Dude 44, when life hits you, when there's just chaos and pain and confusion, man, are you able to muster up those three words? Man, God is good. If you can do that, I promise you, man, you are on your way to rescue. And so, listen, a little preface here before we get into kind of answering that question is, listen, I'm going to lay out some cogent answers why God would allow evil and suffering. But here's what I know. If you're currently going through pain and suffering, man, these points are going to mean little to nothing to you. I realize that. Because I know when I'm in pain, when I'm suffering, I don't necessarily want answers. I want it to stop. I want relief. And listen, I want to tell you something. If that's you here today, that God is going to make a way for you. God is going to make a way for you. And God is good. And so one other little caveat here before we get into our points is this, is I'm going to give you answers, but I promise you it's never quite as satisfying as we would like. Like, how many know that life is messy and complicated, and we would like it to be crystal clear, kind of black and white and clean, and it very rarely is that. In fact, I was reading a scripture, and I've been reading the Bible, you know, for some 40 years, and with that, I stumbled upon 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 12 through 13, and in it, man, God is going to judge Jeroboam and his lineage, and his child, though, notice this, that one of the prophets is going to prophesy, man, the death of this child, and he's in verse 12, it says, "Arise, therefore, go to your house, and when your feet enter the city, the child shall die, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because," here it is, "because in him there is found something pleasing to the Lord, the God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam." And so, man, this verse is just kind of mysterious to me, that somehow, some way, man, God was going to judge Jeroboam and his lineage, but there was something in this child. There's something about them that God says, "I'm going to take this child and not take him out," right? And so it can be confusing and mysterious. It doesn't always fit our neat little grid. I know this, that Romans 8:28 says, "God causes all things to work for good." I know that. However, I've experienced several situations in life where I'm like, "God, I don't see how anything good can come from this. I just don't see it." But here's the reality. I'm 57 and God is eternal. Can we agree that there's a gap in our experience and in our knowledge? It's like, man, like you and your three-year-old. How many know your three-year-old is never going to understand the way you see the world? And so it is with God. He's eternal. He just sees better and knows better than you and I. And so we always have to go back to these three words: God is good. And so let's start answering the question, why does God allow evil and suffering? Here's reason number one is this. God allows evil and suffering. Evil and suffering are not part of God's original design. Evil and suffering are not part of God's original design. Do you know that like sin and evil, it's a parasite that's latched on to God's good and great creation. And here's the good news. Is at the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus, he dealt with sin, and at the end of time, he's going to dispose of sin once and for all. But until then, man, the parasite resides. Sin and evil are present. So Dr. Robert Neville, if you've seen the movie I Am Legend, man, Dr. Robert Neville, they thought they had found a cure for cancer. They mutated the measles virus and thought they found a cure for cancer. They did. Momentarily. But then once again, man, the virus mutated again. And then it started transforming and deforming people infected with the virus into these zombie-like creatures. They were called Dark Seekers. And then, man, everything unraveled when the virus, it went airborne. And so Dr. Neville, his one goal was to find a cure to heal what's ailing mankind. And so he was immune to the virus. And so he would capture these Dark Seekers and he would experiment on them, trying to find a cure for the virus. And in fact, there's one scene when another young lady who too is immune from the virus, she sees front and center what these zombie-like Dark Seekers look like. And when she sees, she's so off put, she just screams out, "Oh my God!" And Dr. Neville very quickly responds back, God didn't do this, we did. And that's our story. Man, God didn't do this, we did. Do you know that we see in the creation that when God creates, it's good. He creates, it's good. He creates, it's good. Why? Because God is good. In fact, theologians, they say that God created everything in something called shalom. It's the Hebrew word for peace. But it means that there's nothing broken and nothing lacking. Nothing broken and nothing lacking. And God is good. God gives Adam and Eve everything there is, but one thing. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so once again, I want to highlight the goodness of God, how good he is. God says you can have everything, but this one thing. And so it's fascinating. Do you know that research, they kind of estimate that there's some 300,000 edible trees and plants. And so 300,000. And so Adam and Eve, they could have had 299,999 different plants or fruits to eat from, but they are obsessed with one thing. And you might ask yourself the question, why would God put the one tree in there if they couldn't have it? And very simply, it was Adam and Eve's opportunity to love God back. God loved us in and through being created and his creation, and it was our opportunity to love him back. Do you know what? That to obey somebody out of fear is slavery, but to obey somebody out of love, that's family. And God created you and I to be a part of his family, image bearers of God, that would be called sons and daughters of God. God, we have the opportunity to love God with the God kind of love. It's the Greek word agape. It's a love of the will. It's a choice. And so it's this decisive love. And we had this decision. Would we obey God or would we believe the tempter? We would find out that there's a serpent in the garden. He's called the tempter. And listen, Adam was supposed to destroy the tempter, and instead he was deceived by the tempter. Adam and Eve, they rebel against God. They refuse the offer of God's love. And what do? Man, sin is introduced into God's good creation. It's a parasite. And what happens? Man, sin, just so you know, like sin, it means to miss the mark. And so Adam and Eve had one mark to hit. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet we rebelled. We missed the mark. And now sin is introduced. And shalom, man, the peace of God is shattered in his creation. And now it's interesting. Like we ask, man, how could God allow this? Man, God, do you remember what God's response was to Adam and Eve after they sinned? He says to Adam, what have you done? What have you done? And then in Genesis 3, he sits Adam and Eve down and he's like, because you've done this, the earth is cursed. And I don't think you can deny it. And so, playing in the National Hockey League for some 14 years, man, I've had more injuries and, you know, I've had like 400 or 500 stitches and I've had a knee reconstruction. I've had my back operated on 5 times. I got like 50 screws in my face. Okay. And listen, here's what's crazy. Do you know that the in hockey, it's not a contact sport. It's a collision sport. That's different, right? It's fast and it's violent. But I knew that going in. And so never once when I receive one of these injuries or get banged up, did I ever go, what in the world? How did this happen? No, because I know the NHL is fast and it's violent. And get this, we no longer live in Genesis 1 and 2. Shalom, the peace of God. It's shattered. And now we live in Genesis 3. It's a sin-sick world, man. It's broken, it's fast, and it's violent. And so, God didn't do this. We did. We did. And so if the news couldn't get any worse, man, sin not only affected the creation, but it also affected and infected you and me. See, we're not just victims of sin. We're also perpetrators of sin. And I don't think you can deny that. Like, I don't know if you've ever been like me as we pose the question, man, why does God allow evil and suffering? And I've asked this question, God, why don't you just get rid of the bad people and let us good people live, right? If you're honest, we've all kind of thought that thing before, but here's the question. When we say the bad people, like what's the cutoff line? So well, maybe we can all agree, hey, murderers, God, just the murderers, man, they can't get in. Let's just get rid of all the murderers. But the reality, do you know that Jesus said that if you have anger in your heart, that you have the potential to be a murderer? But we can agree, no murderers, God. All right, how about do sex offenders get in? You know, like adulterers? Hey, and porn doesn't count, right? How about sex outside of marriage? Right? No, God, you don't include those, okay? Another one is, how about, man, coveting? God, I mean, that's not a big sin. I mean, we can let that one slide. The only thing is, man, Eve, it was the original sin to covet the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we can just keep going. It's like, God, lying, though. Liars is okay. It's not that big a deal. Are you kidding me? Man, the father of lies was the original sin that got us into this entire mess. And so you can understand, man, that it gets messy. Where's the cutoff line? When we say the bad people, we mean people that are just a little bit worse than we are. And so for the record, God has already done that. In Noah, in the book of Genesis, I believe it's chapter 9, that God, he rescues the quote-unquote good people, Noah and his family, and he wipes out the rest of the creation, and he starts over with Noah. And here's the horrible news. It's just a chapter or two later where humanity is back into idolatry, children's sacrifice, sexual perversion, right? It goes on and on and on. We just go back to being sinful again because all of us has been affected and infected by sin. But in our movie, I Am Legend, do you know that Dr. Neville would eventually find a cure? It was through his blood he found a cure that would transform dark seekers back into human beings. And you know what? Man, Jesus Christ, through his cross and his shed blood, he's made a way for you and I to be healed from the sickness of sin. And so, man, why does God allow evil and suffering? Why doesn't he just wipe you and me out right away? Because there's some people that he's going to heal by the blood of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there was a wicked, wicked man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He was an evil man, right? He deserved to die horribly, but just give him time. Give him time, because through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's going to be transformed into the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary our faith ever known. David, in a moment of weakness, man, he's going to be commit adultery, and it'll spiral down into murder. So, man, should we take him out? Man, God, don't take him out. Lord, show him grace and mercy, Lord, through the gospel as he repents before you, because through his line is going to come Jesus the Christ. And so, man, why does God tolerate evil? Because there's some evil, wicked people that are going to be transformed in a moment by the gospel and the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's number two. Man, why does God allow evil and suffering? Number two is this: God can use pain and suffering to produce something inside of you. Now, here's the deal. Like, Satan wants pain and suffering to deform you, and God will redeem your pain and suffering to conform you into his very image. And so we know this, man, that we have to endure suffering in order to produce things in our life. It's why we go to school. We got to endure school, learn algebra, how to write. We endure and we suffer, if you will, in order to get an education. It's why you go to the gym, man. You're going to suffer, sweat it out on that elliptical. Why? So you're hoping to get abs at some point, right? It's why we diet. It's why we train and we practice in athletics. It's we suffer in order to produce something amazing. You know, the Navy SEALs, I had a chance to go out to San Diego to see the SEALs training. They have something called Hell Week. If you've never heard of it, it is beyond hell. And so you go there, and these people that are in training, they from Sunday to Friday, they endure Hell Week. And so from Sunday to Friday, they get a total of 3 hours of sleep. That's roughly like 30 to 36 minutes per day of sleep. They around the clock are working them out, calisthenics and training exercises. They keep them cold and wet the entire time, all the while just trying to break down their will. And get this, 80% of those that participate in Hell Week, they give up. The suffering is just too much for them. But 20%, they make it and they go on to be Navy SEALs. Uncommon men. These men that we write movies about and novels about, why? They're uncommon because they've endured suffering and it produced something, man, otherworldly in their life. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 says this, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And then James, the Lord's brother, goes on. James 1, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Do you see that, man? That if we'll allow, God can redeem your pain and your suffering and make something unbelievable through it. Like, God is not the author of your suffering, but he is the redeemer of it, and he can make something amazing through it all if you allow him to. So there's a young Amish girl. Her name is Anne, and Anne fell in love with her high school sweetheart Jonas. They were an Amish couple, and man, their goal, man, they wanted to have a big family, and they were really poured into their faith. They become youth pastors and would often host missionaries in their home, and so everything was great until it wasn't. They were hosting some missionaries, and the missionaries left early in the morning. And as they were leaving the farm, Jonas and Annie's little girl, Angie, followed the missionaries out, and they didn't know it. And so this little two-year-old girl was walking through the farm field when Anne's sister inadvertently ran over her with a tractor. Her two-year-old was dead. And it sent Annie spiraling downward. And she sought her pastor for some counsel, but rather than receiving counsel, he seduced her. And it was this six-year affair that she had, this codependent relationship. It was eating her away on the inside. She was emaciated. She was down to like 90 pounds until finally she knew she had to come clean to her husband, Jonas. And there she shared with her husband, and you can imagine it was like a gut punch to him. And so with it, he too sought counsel, and there was a godly friend that told him, "Jonas, you have one of two options. You can leave her and you would be justified in doing it, or you can love her like Jesus loves you." And so he laid it out before. He's like, "Honey, I'm going to stay with you and I'm going to work at this with you." He says, "But you got to promise me two things, that if you leave, you're not just going to leave in the middle of the night. And if you do leave, you'll take the children with you because they need their mommy." And with that, they decided to go get help. They went to marriage counseling. It was so fruitful in their life, and it brought so much joy that there was a moment that Jonas recalls where he was walking in the mall with Anne, and she reached out her hand towards his. It was the first time that he had made a move physically towards her, and he says he felt like he was 9 feet tall. God healed their relationship and their marriage. Jonas was so empowered by it, he told his wife, "I'm going to go to school to become a marriage counselor." And so Anne became the breadwinner. She decided she could raise money for the family by this incredible pretzels that she made, and she would sell them at the State Farm. And now if you've ever been to an airport or a mall food court, you've eaten Auntie Anne's pretzels, right? And so they went on and they would build a marriage center where they would thousands of marriages would be healed. And then they would go around the country testifying to all God had done. He turned tragedy into their testimony. And God will do the same for you. As you endure and walk through suffering, your mess can become your message, right? And so I know this too, that as God can redeem your suffering, in so doing, I've seen two things grow and increase in people and in my own life. Man, that as you endure suffering, what it gives you a greater capacity for joy and empathy. And so in Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John, they're on their way to the temple to worship. There's some 2,000 people gathered at the temple, and at the gate is a beggar. He was born lame from birth, right? And so Peter and John, they look at him, they say, silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And it says this person who had never walked before, he's just started leaping and dancing and praising God. And here's what I know. Of the 2,000 people there in the temple area, not one of them were praising God and leaping for doing something as simple as walking. But that guy did. Because what? It increased his capacity for joy. Because he realized that we're not entitled to walk. It's a gift from Almighty God. Take it from a guy who's had 5 back surgeries. I hated every minute of it. And there was moments where I could barely walk. And now, you know what it's done? Through on the other side of that, it's increased my capacity for joy. Now, man, when I wake up in the morning and no pain, I can say, praise God for no pain. I can walk upstairs. God, thank you that I can walk upstairs. God, thank you that I can move and run and do these different things. Why? Because it had been taken from me, and now it was returned, and it stirred a gratitude and a capacity for joy. Do you know in Acts chapter 8 that God sends Philip to an Ethiopian eunuch out in the desert. And this, if you know anything about the Ethiopian eunuch, he had come to Jerusalem to worship, but because he was an Ethiopian and he was a eunuch, he could only worship God in the court of the Gentiles. It was as far away as you could be from the presence of the most holy place. He was on the B team. But what happens? God sends Philip to this man and baptizes him like in a puddle in the middle of the desert, baptizes him. It said the eunuch, he came up rejoicing and praising God. Why? Because this guy who was a B team player, a bit player, now he was accepted into the family of God and into the people of God. And he rejoiced because of it. I do know this, that as you endure suffering, man, it creates a heart and empathy for those that have to endure what you've already been through. And so as an athlete, I had all these injuries. And so when I see other athletes that are injured, for whatever reason, my heart's drawn to them. Like my wife and I were at Target and we're walking around and I saw this high school kid and he's got a cast on his leg, a big brace. And I noticed right away it was an ACL brace that he had torn his anterior cruciate ligament, just like I did. And I just followed this kid around and my wife's like, you think he's going to think you're a weirdo, right? But I had to go and stop him and say, kid, man, I know you think your career might be over. It's not. Man, I did my ACL. Man, you're going to be stronger and better than ever before. I was compelled to do it. Why? Because God had given me an empathy because I'd been through some stuff and I wanted to help him. It gave me a heart for him. Do you know that being a pastor, unfortunately, sometimes I get a front row seat to sorrow and tragedy. And I've walked through like many people that have lost or miscarried pregnancies. And so I remember one time it was one of the New York Jets wives and she was beside herself because she had miscarried. And I was trying to minister I'm throwing Bible verses and stuff like that. But in that moment, man, that's not what you need. And then I knew that there was another pastor's wife who had miscarried. And I got her on a 3-way phone call. And man, they just wept together. And she was like, I know this hurts. I know this is horrible. And it was like just this soothing balm. Man, why? Because that woman had been through the same thing. And she had an anointing that I didn't have. That anointing cost her a lot in it. And now God's redeeming it to be a blessing and a healing balm to others. And so here's point number 3 is this. God's patience towards evil reveals new dimensions of God's character. Like God's patience and long-suffering towards evil, it reveals a new dimension kind of the character and nature of God. And so we get Satan. He's the OG, the original sinner, man. And he convinces a third of the angels to rebel against God. And so Satan and a third of the angels, you know what they got for their rebellion? They got an eternity in hell. You and I, man, we sin and rebel against God all the time. And you know what we got? We got Jesus. We got a Savior. So and so, you know, in 1 Peter, it says this, man, that the angels long to look into the mercy and grace that we receive in Jesus Christ. So now, man, we see because, man, sin and evil are a real part of our world. And if we're honest, a part of our own life, that we get to see firsthand the mercy of God. You know, but we see that God is merciful towards sinful humanity. How about this? We get to see his long suffering. Like, God is long suffering. You and I, man, I would have killed me a long time ago, right? How many times have you said, God, I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again. And what? He's long suffering, that he's steadfast, that he's always there. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. That he's gracious. Grace is it means that it's unmerited favor. We get what we don't deserve. Here's what I know, that there are atheists, there are people that hate God, are verbal about it, and yet what does God do? He gives them what they don't deserve. He gives them life, breath. Many of them have finances. They'll eat a good meal. God gives them laughter. God gives them joy. All these different things, right? And so how good is God. Do you know that suffering as well in humanity, that when we see it firsthand, when people suffer well, man, we get to see the glory of God in broken vessels. We just do. And so listen, we've all seen the athlete or the actor or actress, man, when they get this award, and I love when some of them are Christians and they give glory to God. Man, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And whenever I hear that, it encourages me. But do you know what it doesn't do? It doesn't transform me. It doesn't change me. As much as I love that, it doesn't move me to transformation. And yet, man, when you see people, man, just going through it, and yet they have the confession that God is good, there's something transformative about it. We get Stephen. He's the church's first martyr. And do you know how he died? He was stoned to death. They threw rocks at him till he died. It's a very violent way to die. And what was Stephen's response? It says that he had the face and the countenance of an angel. That he was praying for those that were throwing stones at him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, right? And with that, in the crowd was a crazed man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And he saw it and he couldn't unsee it. Man, this guy died different than other people. And it was disorienting to Saul. He kept thinking about it over and over. In fact, when Jesus appeared to Saul, he says, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? A goad was this stick that people would use to jam their ox when they were stubborn and didn't want to move. And man, seeing Stephen, how he died different than anyone else, it was like a goad at the heart of Saul. Saul would eventually be transformed into Paul. That Paul then would take, and Silas, they would be in a Roman prison. They were beaten and tortured by a Philippian jailer. This guy was a wicked, wicked dude. But what happened? They worshiped. How many know that's different when you're beaten and abused, that worship is the response? And then when the jails were opened up, what did they do? They extended grace and mercy to the Philippian jailer. It was transformative to him and to his entire family as they were all saved. And then we get to, as well, there's a centurion at the cross of Christ. He had seen thousands of people die by crucifixion, except one guy, Jesus Christ, died different than all the others. Because as he hung on a cross, he's connecting John and his mother. He's saying, Father, forgive them, rather than cursing them. He's actually saving and rescuing a criminal on his right hand. And so the centurion had seen it until finally Jesus dies. And the centurion, he says this, I've never seen anything like this. He says, I think we killed the Son of God. Do you know that church tradition says this, that centurion was transformed from that moment. He became a Christian, and he too one day would become a martyr. He would die for Jesus Christ. And so let me give you point number four is this. It's by the presence of evil and suffering, you and I, we have objective evidence that obedience leads to life and disobedience leads to death. We just do. Like forever etched in to the human psyche, we know this, man, that obedience leads to life and disobedience leads to death. And so, do you know, we get, this is the lesson that humanity, we refuse to learn. That Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. And so Moses gives the law, the commands of God. And then he says this, he says, I set before you blessing and life or cursing and death. He says, please choose life. obedience to God always leads to life. That we fast forward to David, and David in Psalm 16:11, he says, "You make known to me the path to life." Fast forward then to Jesus in John 10:10. He says, "There's a thief that wants to steal, kill, and destroy." He says, "But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." Do you see this? It's the lesson the Bible is trying to teach us that we seem to refuse to learn. But I think we can all agree that there's a difference between head knowledge and experiential knowledge. And so let me highlight this way. Any pyros out there? Listen, I tell you, man, my mom's watching this, and Mom, you know I was a pyro. And man, I was just fascinated with fire as a kid, and I had head knowledge. Don't play with fire. And it meant nothing to me, man. Didn't stop me from almost burning our house down several times, but one thing did stop me. And I can recall, almost burnt the house down again for like the third time. And my mom sent me to my room saying, "Your father's going to be home." And I don't know what time it was. I was in my dream state. And have you ever seen those movies, Paranormal Activity, when something just yanks them out of the bed? Well, that's what it was, man. And something yanked me out of the bed, man, and just beat the daylights out of me. That's when they didn't talk to you back in those days or sent you to the corner or to think about it. They just beat the tar out of you. And I want to tell you something. After that beating, something clicked. Man, don't play with fire. Lesson learned from now throughout all eternity. Do you know, in the same way that you and I, because we've lived in a Genesis 3 broken world, man, time and time again, we see, man, that obedience always leads to life, and disobedience, it leads to suffering and death. And so we avoid sin. It's an experiential knowledge you and I will have when time ends all the way throughout eternity. And so I'm going to end this way. Like for those of you, man, that you're going through a difficult time, maybe you're in the midst of pain and suffering. I know everything I just said, man, is just irrelevant. It doesn't help me. I want to do something that I believe this will be helpful to you. Man, it'll bring rescue and relief. And so early on, I mentioned that Dude 44, man, the weapons systems operator that had shot down over Iran, that he had already been through SEER training. Remember, it means survival, evasion, resist, and escape. And I want to give you a new type of SEER training that I think will help you, man, when a sinful world of evil and wickedness presses against you. The first letter is S, seek higher ground. Isn't it interesting that the downed pilots, they knew immediately they have to get to higher ground. Man, a Dude 44, despite the fact he was injured, he knew I had to climb, and he climbed 7,000 feet. He got to altitude and hit himself in the cleft of a rock. And so here's the thing, man, altitude, it gives you perspective. It gives you perspective. And so I believe it's Augustine that said, he coined the phrase, stained glass theology. In other words, like when we're too close to life and life circumstances, you look at a stained glass window, and when you get too close, it just looks like jagged edges. It just doesn't make any sense. But when you're able to pull back, you get perspective, and you start to see the design and the plan. In the same way, man, when you seek higher ground, you pull back, it gives you perspective of all God's doing. And then E is expose your heart to God. Expose your heart to God. Listen, to take pain and frustration and disappointment and just mash it down and pretend before God is no good. Man, our unresolved pain, if we just mash that down, it starts to metastasize, man. It's like a cancer to our soul. And so we need to get that stuff out of us. If you've ever had food poisoning, you've consumed something that's your body's like, hey, man, this has got to get out. And so it is, man, that when we're going through it, man, be honest with God. Expose your heart. Here's what I want you to know. He's a great listener, man. He says, I'm near to the brokenhearted. He's called a sympathetic and an empathetic high priest. That means he understands. He understands. And then, so S-E, and then R stands for remember the goodness of God. Remember the goodness of God. Dude 44, when he radioed back to command, they actually radioed back to him, and they asked him a question about his father. They wanted to see if this was kind of an Iranian hoax, and so they asked information about his father that only he would know. And you know what? You need to remember your heavenly Father and the goodness of God. Do you know, like the Bible says this, that every good and perfect gift is from above. Anything good in your life is from your good Father. Do you know that today you're going to breathe some 20,000 breaths, and it's from your good Father? That your heart is going to beat 100,000 times today, and it's from your good Father. That do you know what? You get today. Do you know how many people didn't get today, but you did? And it's a gift from your good Father. And then last but not least, E. And here's what it is. E stands for every tear will one day be wiped away. And it's the promise that we get in the book of Revelations. And I love this, that idea of wiping every tear from our eye. It's the Bible's way of saying somehow, some way, sad things are going to one day become untrue. Pastor Tim Keller, he illustrates this way. He said he had this horrific nightmare that in the night, his entire family, his wife, his children were murdered. And so it was so bone-chilling and real. Yet then when he woke up in the morning and kind of the fog of the dream state was going away and reality was setting in, he realized, oh my gosh, it was a dream. And then when he saw his wife, he saw his children, man, there was just exponentially more joy, more gratitude over they're here. And in a real way, man, we know at the end of time, man, Jesus promises everything you've endured here, everything you've suffered through, I'm going to wipe every tear from your eye. In other words, sad things are somehow going to become untrue. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time and in your word, God. And Lord, I especially want to lift those that are going through pain and suffering today. Oh, Lord, would you meet with them? Lord, you promise that you're near to the brokenhearted. God, I pray that there would be just a lifting. Lord, I pray that hope would arise and despair would fade away, God. Lord, thank you that you love your people and you're going to see them through the valley of the shadow of death to green pastures and still waters in Jesus' name. God is good. Hey, every nation, listen, the sermon's over with. We're not quite done. Can I remind you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving? There's three ways that you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, hit the giving icon, or you can give via text. It's how my family and I give. If you text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient way to give. Or you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. Listen, every nation, Jesus loves you, and I think you're incredible too. Have a great week.
The Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.